This evening, as we're getting ready, this is one of our year-long theme, Calvary Communities. We began that emphasis at our annual meeting, and it's going all the way through our next annual meeting, and is the idea that at every level, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is operative in the body. So I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 10. And what the Bible says is we're supposed to consider, that means look closely at one another, and ask the Lord for us to go outside of our comfort zone. Most of us don't like, you know, interfering, interrupting, invading, getting into other people's lives. We kind of have our track that we follow. But we're supposed to look at everyone around us and consider how we can stir those around us up to love and good works. So what we're going to do, this is going to be one of those workshop, hands-on, actually doing it nights. Instead of theoretical, it's actually doing it. So if you have Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, what we're going to do for our reading tonight is let's stand together for the reading of the scriptures. And what I'd like you to do is turn to someone and read it back and forth. And so just turn, either the person on one side of you or the other, and take turns, and you read one verse to them, and they'll read the other verse to you. So we're reading verse 24 and verse 25. Okay? And if anybody's alone, read it to yourself. I'm going to have to do that. Okay? Go. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. As soon as you finish reading, you may be seated. And now, how do you do that wonderful verse combination that we just read? How do we stir up one another for God? See, the Bible tells us, in fact, the word stir up is an interesting Greek word. We would get the word paroxysm from it. Now, that is not a positive word. A paroxysm is like an eruptive event that is very, very noticeable. So what made the early church so strong is they were paroxysmic, that they did not let things go. They were looking over one another, how to stimulate and stir up people to show them love and good works. If you read the bulletin today, there was an interesting note in there that Richard Gordon needs people to come and pray and read the Bible to him. That is a very New Testament paroxysmic event where you minister the Word of God out of your comfort zone to someone who is nearing death's door and see the hope and love and joy of Christ. So how do we do it? Well, first, what are the basics? I mean, this is not, as many people today were talking to me about politics, you know. What do you think? How should we vote? That is not part of the basics. It's not about finances and sports and politics. It's the basics. What are the basics? Well, there are simple areas that have always been the marks of healthy believers, kind of like when you do the vitals, you know. Every time you go in, they put the little cusp on you and, you know, do your blood pressure and pinch your wrist and do your pulse and, you know, see how much you weigh. I love going to the doctor. I say, oh, man, I've got a 4-pound telephone here. Why don't you weigh me and then we'll subtract. You know, 4 pounds for the phone, 2 pounds for the wallet, shoes weigh 5. And we're all down in our BMI. But that's not what we're talking about. The basics are time listening to God by feeding on His Word. So scripture reading, this has always been defined by God. How we're doing health-wise is totally governed by our eating habits. And so one of the basics we ask people is, how are you doing eating? The Word of God. Are you one of these, you know, that snarfs it down, you know, you just breathe your food in? Are you, you know, one of the slow, calculate the time you need to prepare and it's not quick takeout, you want good healthy, you know what I mean? But the bottom line is, how are they doing listening to God through the scriptures? Are they feeding their soul on His Word? And there's no wrong answer. It's just honest. Struggling, doing great, not getting anything out of it. You know, do you have any ideas? You know what I mean? That's one of the things I ask people constantly. I couldn't tell you how many people I went by, even this evening between the office and in here, and said, are you reading the Bible? Are you spending time? How are you doing the Word? What, you know, and they expect it. They know I'm coming. They know I'm going to ask that. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to be, number one, stirring up this part of eating. Second thing is digesting what we're eating or chewing it up. You know, again, you know people that just take a big bite and swallow it, and you know they're going to have digestive problems. They'll have an iron stomach from the way that the acids will have to work down there if they don't spend the time to prepare for digestion. Well, spiritually, time applying. I remember Howard Hendricks, when I was at Dallas Seminary, always said you need to do 80-20 or 60-40, depending on how meditative you are. And for 80% of the time you spend reading, you've got to reflect on it for 20. Now, he said, that's the light one. He said, 60% reading and 40. I mean, that's why Howard Hendricks was a giant in the evangelical world. And so the time applying His Word to my life, not my kids, not my wife, not those people in my life group or in my small group that really need to pay attention to that. Remember Ezra this morning? To reach a worldly culture and crowd, God didn't tell him to go out and point out all their horrible faults. He said, you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, to understand the Word, and to do it. And then people will come to you when they see you doing it and say, could you teach me how to do that? And so that's why we have to not only be feeding on the Word, but we need to be chewing it up. So if that's the eating, this is the chewing. And it's applying, it's digesting, it's nurturing. And that's scripture memory and meditation. Usually, whatever I am intently studying, I'm also, because of so much repetitive reading, memorizing. And then I find myself meditating on that. And so you ask them. I mean, it's a fair game question. Look at someone and say, could you share with me a verse that you're currently memorizing and meditating on? And if they go, what? What do you mean? You know they're not healthy. See, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word became to me. That's the chewing and digestion, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We're not supposed to be bulimic, and we're not supposed to be anorexic. We're supposed to be well-fed and digesting the Word of God. So first you ask them about how they're doing eating, then you ask them how they're doing digesting or chewing it up. This is very much in the whole body metaphor we're using. This would be like breathing. Did you know that you can only hold your breath so long, and you involuntarily, you know, have to breathe? Prayer is like breathing. It almost becomes something. I mean, I don't consciously think. You would think I was someone in the debate, wouldn't you, with that, right? You know, but sorry, not supposed to be political. So I'm glad none of you understood that. But breathing is an involuntary, it's part of our system that we have to do, and our body is designed. And that's what praying without ceasing is. But you can ask someone about their time talking to God, what they're praying for, who they're lifting up in prayer. What you can tell a lot about someone's life by what they're praying for. And if you know them well, you track them by what they're praying for. And you can tell someone that prays because they're always finding out things and asking you about things and asking you if the Lord has worked in that area you shared with them, because they are actually an intercessor. And so we are supposed to be eating the Word of God, digesting the Word of God, and breathing the whole respiration system. Is, you know, oxygenating the bloodstream, and the bloodstream has to do with the cleansing and the feeding and the way. I mean, that's why it's a body metaphor that God uses for us as a church. And then finally, this is the actual exercise we're supposed to be going. And if someone, I mean, I just talked to someone in the lobby, and I said, "How are you doing the Word? What you memorizing?" What's it? And I said, "How are you doing witnessing?" And they went, "No." I said, "Well, that's a sign of obedience and health. Because we don't witness if we don't have boldness from the Lord. And the Lord gives us boldness when we offer ourselves to do what He's asked us to do." And so we ask people, how are you doing? Are you taking time to talk to others about God? Are you able to slip in and insert into conversation, not in a way that is offensive, but just in a way that makes people curious? I have more fun with all these different relationships I have around town here. People really, really are intrigued by little things we can say about, we know the future. And they look at you, and they see, do you look like one of those tarot card or seance people? No. So you know the future. What are you talking about? And so there's so many ways we can talk about the Word of God and the God we serve, knowing we're forgiven, knowing how to have peace and how to have, anxiety removed. So how do we stir ourselves and others? This is how the church does it. By talking aloud among ourselves. About. What do we talk about? Where are you going to dinner? What are you doing on your house? Oh, granite? Wow. We don't do granite. We're doing, quartz. Oh, yeah. Where are you going on vacation? Those are not, those are great for witnessing to someone, just to relate to them. Those are not church topics. We don't live to eat. We eat to live for Christ. So we don't live for the house, the job, the vacation home. There's nothing wrong with vacation homes. Barnabas had a vacation home, the son of encouragement, and he sold it for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having a vacation home. There's nothing wrong with having a big home. John Mark's mother had a palatial home that 120 people could fit in. That's a good sized house. But she used it for the Lord. So see, everything comes under the lordship of Christ. And all of a sudden, our conversations that we talk aloud about. And see, that's why Calvary Communities is every form of small group in the church. When any small group in the church goes on, we limit the chit-chat. And we maximize the edification, the talking aloud among ourselves about what we're eating. What are you reading and feeding your soul upon from God's Word? In every life group, in every ministry group, in any gathering, it should be common that we're moving around saying, "Hey, where are you? You were doing cover to cover last year. What are you doing this year? Oh, you're doing it again. That's really good. Where are you? Oh, that's what you told me last week. Oh, you haven't read this week. Well, I'll pray for you. You need to be reading every day, and you can talk about your struggles with it. But we, every time we gather as a body, your diet of the Word of God is fair game for everyone. And we're supposed to be going around as busily as a bee between the flowers, going and cultivating one another's spiritual life, stirring up, sharing the struggle, understanding the difficulties, but keep pointing them back to the basics of eating. We're supposed to talk about that. Of chewing. What do you memorize and meditating upon from God's Word? I mean, if you ever see Jeff Whitaker, ask him to show you his phone. And he'll pull it out and he'll have a handwritten on the back of his phone latest Navigator verse that he's working on. And he started showing that to us at the staff meeting. And what he did is he stirred all of us up to review the scores or hundreds of verses we've already learned and keep them before our minds and eyes. And, of course, I don't have good handwriting like Jeff, so I just type them. But you get more on the back of your phone that way. But what are you chewing on? And if there's someone that you know and someone that you love and someone that you care about, you ask them, what are you memorizing and meditating on from God's Word? You'll know whether they're stagnating, whether they're treading water, whether they're sinking. Because the Scriptures say, this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you'll make your way prosperous. Some people think that prosperity comes from acute business acumen. Mm-mm. It comes from God. God makes us prosperous. There's some people that are rich, they're not prosperous. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more people want to take from you. The more you have, the more you can lose. See, true wealth is what can never be taken away. That's true prosperity. And it has to do with our family. It has to do with our character. It has to do with our investments for eternity that no one can take away from us. It has to do with our knowledge of God. And this is how we grow in knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass. The Bible is like a mirror, James says. And Paul says like a looking glass. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. You want to look more like Christ? You see him, not fast. The fast is the getting the food in. You see him in the chewing and the digestion. The actual, you know, our food that we eat gets down to a cellular level very rapidly. And it becomes a part of us very rapidly. Same thing with the Bible. As we digest it, we memorize the key verses that we use as the sword of the Spirit. And we meditate, which transforms us. And so we ask people, what are you eating? What are you chewing on in the Word of God? How are you doing? You know, a lot of people are asthmatics spiritually. They're not doing very well with their breathing. I mean, they are struggling with the breathing. They don't know what to. They need a few puffs, you know, of something to get them going by asking, what are you praying about? And they'll look at you and they'll say, I don't know. I mean, I pray for my food. Prayer catapults us to, if you really believe in prayer, you are catapulted to the front lines. I have children spread all over. I have a son in Denver at the Rescue Mission. I have a son in San Francisco. God forbid, living in San Francisco. Another son in Los Angeles. What a place to live, you know. And I've got three kids in the highest murder rate. Two cities in the world are around them. And I have just two at home, you know. And prayer catapults me from right here in Michigan right to where they are. I can actually be in Facebook headquarters. I don't even have a key code. I can, by prayer, be right in my son's office. I can be in Building 9 at the Denver Rescue Mission instantly. And God responds to prayer and stirs hearts. And the more you understand prayer, the more you understand why the greatest saints prayed without ceasing. It was just as natural as breathing. And then finally, the going. And this is the really hard one, because as we know the statistics, most believers don't do this. But all of us are called to go into all the world and to share the gospel. And so who are you seeking to share the gospel with? If it's not even on your heart, if you're not even praying about it, if you're not asking God for boldness, if you're not asking him to open doors, if you're not asking him to show you those divine appointments, you won't have them. It's so interesting. One of my daughters told me, you know, she's a professional missionary, but yet she was down in their jungle. They went into the city. And she went into the city, and one of those people, you know, the ones that don't have a store, they're in the hallway of the mall. The people that are always selling something else in the center court or whatever it is. One of them just said, can I ask you a question? She's in English. And she said, yes. And before you knew it, her hand was out and they were putting something on it. You know, they were trying to sell her something. And so she stood there and thought, I have my track with me. And because reciprocity, right? They've got my hand, and now I have a captive audience. So they were squirting Dead Sea something on her, trying to sell it, this Israeli salesman in the mall. And she said, where are you from? Israel. Ah, I love Israel. Go there all the time. Why? Oh, because I love the scriptures. Why? I don't even read. A Jew that doesn't even read the Bible. Normal. And she went right into, from being taken by the mall salesman, into sharing the gospel with a Jew from a kibbutz in Galilee who said, I've never met anybody that's been to Israel, been to Galilee, loves the land, knows the Bible, and I would love to read your tract because I've never read the scriptures. So that's one of those secular Jews. You know, they're ethnic but not religious at all. All because a professional missionary also is doing the work of evangelism, getting a tract, praying, seeking by prayer who to share the gospel with. Did you know when we stand in front of Jesus Christ, He's not going to ask us our handicap in golf. Not. There's nothing wrong with golfing if you're sharing the gospel with all the people that you golf with. There's nothing wrong with bowling if you're sharing the gospel with all the people you're bowling with. There's nothing wrong with anything. You can go work out and run and jog and kayak and restore cars and collect all kinds of junk that's going to burn up, as long as it's tied to why we're here. This is what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about. Did we go and do what He left us to do? So, what we're going to do for the next 15 minutes before we start communion is we're going to have 15 minutes. We were never designed to do those four things alone. That's why Hebrews 10 says, what you read to each other. We're supposed to consider one another to stir up. And so, other believers help us. Now, I started out in the ministry as a youth pastor. I used to have about 150 in my youth group, and I was at the largest Christian school in the world in that time at Bob Jones University, and I had the high school kids and the boys. And I told them right up front, I said, every time I see one of you alone, I'm going to ask you what you're eating, what you're chewing up and digesting, about your respiration, your prayers, and who you're sharing the gospel with. And without fail, on the 264-acre campus, crisscrossed with sidewalks, I'd see one of my high schoolers, and I'd catch his eyes, and I would walk directly toward him like a heat-seeking missile. And they would turn on a sidewalk the other way. And that communicated to me they were not ready to answer, where are you reading? What are you memorizing? What's on your prayer list that you're lifting before the throne of God, going in that bowl in front of His throne? And who are you asking God to share the gospel with? That's how we help other believers, and they help us. So we need to be connected to people. To talk like this, you actually have to get... Did you know we're connected electronically, we're just not communicating spiritually. That's what we have to do, is we have to be connected in such a sense that we can look someone in the eye. I just said something to someone out in the lobby, and it was in the second service this morning. I walked up to them and said something to them and shook their hand, and they said, "You always look me in the eye." And I thought, do people not normally look you in the eye? What do they look at, your shoes? And I thought, but to them, they were touched by direct connection. As we communicate, but not because we're checking it off the list, but because we care. And that's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. So we're going to practice. So in our small groups, and I'm going to tell you how much a small group is. So let's all stand up. Everyone stand up. And don't do anything yet. Just kind of look around for who you trust that you're going to, because you're going to ask those four questions and answer those four questions. So in our small groups, do this. You're going to ask them. Now, look, here's the fine print. 1 minute for each person in your small group. So limit, we only have 15 minutes, so you can't have more than four people. Okay? Because all four people have a minute for all four questions. Okay? So find a group of as many as you want, but you should have only four, and ask what they're eating, what they're chewing on, what they're breathing, and who they're seeking to share the gospel with, and I'll be back in 15 minutes. Okay, everybody, it's time to prepare for communion. It's hard to stop all this good stirring, but I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'd like the elders and deacons to go and prepare to serve us communion, and I'd like all of us to just not stop. I mean, my group was amazing. We were all talking about how hard it is to memorize verses, how hard it is to share the gospel, and how much we get out of the Word, and how often we don't have our prayer list. And that stirring up is what the purpose is of gathering together. So let's bow together. Father, as we come to communion, it's interesting that Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says that we're to exhort each other so much the more as you see that day approaching, your return. And communion, you've said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death till I come. It's interesting that communion is a reminder that we're here until you come or call. And while we're here, we're supposed to be exhorting one another. And so we thank you tonight for the bread, which is a picture of your body, Lord Jesus, that became sin for us, so that we tonight could be the righteousness of God in you. So thank you for letting us partake, and bless us as we remember you tonight through this offering of communion and through our songs that we give to you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.